In one particular year, Hannah broke under the strain. She had gone with Elkanah, Peninnah, and their children to a place called Shiloh to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts. And once again, Peninnah goaded her and gloated over her, so much so that Hannah wept and would not eat. Well, seeing his wife's distress, Elkanah made a moving attempt to comfort her. "Hannah," he said, "why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? Well, Elkanah had the right feelings, but the wrong thoughts. Although full of concern and tenderness, his words are clumsy and uninformed. Am I not more to you than 10 sons, Hannah? Oh, husbands, she might have thought, probably was too kind to say. Husband, you are the fairest of 10,000 to my soul, but you can never take the place of 1 son, let alone 10. I want a child of my own. I want to feel him move in my womb and suckle at my breast. I want to hear him coo and cry and call me mummy. I want a baby of my own." Hannah found little comfort in her husband's clumsy love. In fact, his clumsy love may have even aggravated her sorrow. So to relieve her anguish, she approached the temple of the Lord. Verse 10 states that she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. You know, this is what Hannah reminds us of the sorrow that women experience when they're unable to have children. Now, some women don't want to have children, that's fine. And women who are not married are not permitted by the Lord to have children. There are women who would married and love to have a child are unable to do so, and we ought to have the greatest sympathy and concern for them. Well, Hannah was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly, and it was at this point that Hannah experienced a new problem, albeit temporarily. For the priest Eli was sitting by the door of the temple watching her. Verses 12 to 14 state, "And as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, 'How long will you be drunken? Put away your wine from you.'" Poor Hannah. As if it were not enough to be emotionally low, now she is accused of being morally low. Yet in reality, she had probably never been as close to the Lord in her whole life as she was at that moment. She had not been pouring wine into her gullet, as Eli thought. Rather, she had been pouring her soul out to the Lord. Eli's mistake is a warning to us. It is possible not only to misunderstand others, but to misunderstand them utterly. Things are not always as they appear, and we would do well to take care in our judgments of one another. Well, Hannah was horrified by Eli's statement. Drunkenness, along with all the moral slackness that goes with it, is a terrible sin. And Hannah could not bear to be thought of in this way. "No, my Lord," she said, "I am a woman sorely troubled. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your maidservant as a base woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Hearing Hannah's explanation, Eli quickly amended his assessment, and this was to his great credit. He did not try to justify himself or argue his case, but he replied, "Go in peace and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have made to him. Well, these then are the aspects of Hannah's problem. She had a rival for her husband's affections in her own home. This rival was fruitful while she was barren, and this rival took every opportunity to provoke her year after year. Then to top it all off, she was initially completely misunderstood by God's representative at the time of her deepest need. Now let's turn our attention to Hannah's prayer. We read in verses 10 and 11 that she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly, and she vowed a vow, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to you all the days of his life." When she was done, Hannah was evidently confident that God had heard her prayer with approval, because we are told in verse 18, she went on her way and ate, and her countenance was no longer sad. Well, there's a change for you. Before she prayed, she was sorely troubled, but afterwards she was greatly comforted. Hannah's comfort arose from four factors. Firstly, she was comforted because she had approached the only person in the universe who had power to help. Genesis chapter 29 and 30 relate a similar story to that of Hannah. Jacob had two wives. One, Leah, had children, while the other, Rachel, was barren. And we read, "When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied Leah. And she said to Jacob, 'Give me children or I shall die.' Jacob responded, 'Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?' Rachel, in her distress, made a demand of her husband, a demand that he was powerless to fulfill. But Hannah made a request of her God, a request that he was perfectly able to perform, if only he willed to do so. She had gone to the right person for help. Secondly, Hannah was comforted by the act of prayer itself. You know, the very act of approaching the throne of grace has a soothing effect. Scripture declares in Philippians 4:6, "Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And again in 1 Peter 5:7, "Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." Having made her request known to God and having cast all her anxieties on him, Hannah was filled with an assurance of his care, and went away comforted. Thirdly, Hannah was comforted by her conversation with God's priest. Now, no doubt, Eli and Hannah said a great deal more to each other than is recorded in 1 Samuel 1. When Hannah told him that she had been praying out of great anxiety and vexation, surely Eli would have asked her to explain. Then, after learning the details of her distress and of her request, he would have reminded her of from the scriptures of other godly women who had suffered in a similar way and who had made similar requests which God had granted. Eli would have reminded Hannah that Abraham's wife, Sarah, was also barren, but the Lord gave her Isaac. He would have reminded her that Isaac's wife, Rebekah, had no children, and Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah conceived and gave birth to Esau and Jacob. Eli would also have reminded Hannah that God hearkened to Jacob's wife, Rachel, and opened her womb, and she bore Joseph. He would have reminded her of Manoah's wife, that she was childless, but God caused her to conceive and bear Samson. These mighty men of God coming from the barren women whom God blessed. There have been other women with your problem, Eli would have told Hannah. And God heard their prayers and gave them children. Be encouraged and be confident. And finally, Hannah was comforted because Eli had blessed her and added his prayers to her. Go in peace, he said, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have made to him. You know, there is strength in godly agreement. There is power in united prayer. The Lord Jesus said, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Hannah had the support of God's servant in her petition. Go in peace, Hannah, and may the God of Israel grant your petition. And when he does, may your son be numbered among the mighty men of God, as are the sons of the other barren women who conceived with God's help. May your son be like Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Samson. Hannah's prayer to the Lord involved a petition and a pledge. Her petition was for a son, while her pledge was to give that son back to God. O Lord of hosts, if you will, give to your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. Well, let's consider Hannah's pledge, her promise, for a moment. To begin with, we should note that Hannah was not offering God a bribe. Her promise was not an offer of inducement, but a statement of intent. It reveals her godly motive for wanting to become a mother. Imagine the Lord asking, "Why do you want a child, Hannah?" And imagine her answering, "I want a child because, Lord, I am a woman. And so it is my created nature, the nature that you created in me, to yearn for children of my own. But Lord, most of all, I want a child so that I can dedicate him to you. I want you to use me to bring into existence an eternal soul who will love and serve you forever." Hannah's promise to give her son up to God demonstrates her devotion to God. Apart from anything else, she viewed motherhood as a means of honouring God. Hannah's promise to God was extremely bold for two reasons. Firstly, it was bold because it was big. In fact, it seems to be too big, too audacious to be kept. Supposing the Lord did grant her request, how could she possibly keep her promise? How could she possibly give her son back to him? How could she do it practically? And how could she do it emotionally? She was in torment for a child. Wouldn't the pain of giving up a child be greater than the pain of never having had a child in the first place? Hannah's promise was enormous. Secondly, Hannah's promise was bold because it seemed to make her prayer pointless. She pledged to return what she received. Lord, give me a son and I will give him back to you. What's the point of such a prayer? Well, it seems that Hannah was aware of a deep spiritual principle. And dear people, the principle is this: God will only let us keep what we give up to him. He will only let us keep what we give up to him. To keep something from God is not to keep it, but to forfeit it. While to give something to God is not to lose it, but to place it in safekeeping. In the end, God will take from us everything that we have kept for ourselves, and he will keep, and he will let us keep everything that we put at his disposal. And he will restore to us everything that we have given up for him. This is why the Lord Jesus said, "Whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Hannah made a staggering promise, and as subsequent events reveal, she did not make it rashly. Scripture declares that after returning home from Shiloh, Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, "I have asked him of the Lord." By the way, have you noticed how Scripture always talks about the coming into existence of a human being? It begins with the sexual intimacy between a man and a woman. The woman then conceives, and then what happens? She gives birth to a son. Not to anything else. This notion abroad in justification of abortion, that the unborn child is not really a child, is absolute nonsense. Not only does science deny it, but Scripture, long before scientists understood it, has proclaimed it. Human life begins at conception, when a husband and wife enjoy sexual intimacies together, and then inevitably results in the birth of a child. Well, the name Samuel, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel. The name Samuel means either his name is God or heard of God. And by giving this name to her son, Hannah was gratefully acknowledging that God had answered her prayer. "The one who gave me a child, his name is God. I have this boy because my prayers were heard of God." You know, Christian people sometimes forget to thank God for his answers to their prayers, but not so Hannah. She expressed her abiding gratitude by the very name that she gave to her son, Samuel. The Lord answered Hannah's prayer, and for her part, Hannah kept her promise. Many people make promises, but few people keep them. Especially when they make promises to God, few people keep them. We all know of people who say, and maybe we ourselves have been behaved in the same way, "Oh God, if you just get me out of this tight spot, I'll do this or that for you." And as soon as the difficulty passes, they forget all about their promise. Well, dear people, we should not make vows to the Lord lightly, but when we do, we should take care to keep them. Hannah took such care. She kept her promise, and she kept it literally. Hannah looked after her son Samuel for as long as it took to wean him. In those days, women nursed their children for 2 or 3 years. I rather think that Hannah might have spun it out to 3 or 3.5 years. But whatever the case, when she had weaned him, she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. There she and Elkanah offered a sacrifice to the Lord and entrusted their son to Eli the priest, so that he might serve the Lord as long as he lived. Now note the tender comment at the end of verse 24, "And the child was young." The child was young. Samuel was a little boy, a tiny tot. He was just a wee thing when his mother gave him into the permanent care of the priest. How it must have tugged at God's great heart to see this woman fulfilling her vow, placing her son's little hand into the hand of the priest and turning away from him. This brings us to Hannah's praise, which is recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Having given her son to the Lord, according to her promise, Hannah burst into praise, and his praise, and this praise springs from and is full of joy and awe and great theology. Hannah's joyfulness is evident from the first line of her prayer poem, and it is a poem that's recorded here as her prayer. She declares, "My heart exalts. It rejoices exceedingly in the Lord." In the light of what she had just done, this is rather surprising, don't you think? She's just left her child in the hands of the priest and is not going to see him again for another year. And yet she says, "My heart exalts, it rejoices exceedingly in the Lord." It's certainly not a natural reaction. There's something supernatural about Hannah's response. She's just given over her three-year-old son, her only son, the son she had wanted for so long, into the permanent custody of another person. You know, I've seen mothers cry after leaving their five-year-old children at school for the first time for half a day. I've seen mothers cry after sending their 15-year-old children to boarding school for 10 weeks. It must have been heart-wrenching for Hannah, leaving her little son at the temple, knowing that he would never come home again, at least not home to live permanently, and knowing that she would not even see him again for a full year, until the next year when they came to bring the sacrifices. And yet she says with utter truthfulness, "My heart exalts in the Lord." Hannah's ability to rejoice in this situation teaches us that joy arises not from our circumstances, but from our obedience. Too often we misunderstand this. We think, if only I can get that thing or go to that place or leave this situation, I will be happy. But dear people, this is not so. Joy is part of the fruit of the Spirit, and we experience it only when we are walking with the Spirit, yielding ourselves to His control. In addition to joy, Hannah's praise overflows with awe and adoration. Having a high and lofty understanding of God's nature and character, she ascribes greatness and goodness to him throughout her poetic prayer. She rightly acknowledges that he is pure and holy. There is none holy like the Lord. He is solitary and unique. There is none besides you. He is powerful and mighty. There is no rock like our God. He is knowledgeable and wise. The Lord is a God of knowledge. He is sovereign and invincible. He brings low. He also exalts. He is merciful and kind. He raises up the poor from the dust. He is protective and possessive. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones. He is wrathful and vengeful. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. He is just and righteous. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. What a great theologian she was. What a great prayer. What a depth of understanding of the nature and character of the Lord she had. After giving up her son, Hannah praises the Lord for all that he is and all that he has done. And her praise abounds with joy and awe. Dear people, there are many things we can learn from Hannah, and I trust the Holy Spirit has been teaching you some of them as I've been preaching, as he has taught me while preparing the message. But let me conclude my message by posing several practical questions to mothers here this morning. Mothers, Hannah knew that her son was a gift from God. Do you realize that your children too are a gift from God, and are you praising him for them? Hannah praised God for his wonderful gift. Are you praising God for your children and your grandchildren? Hannah viewed motherhood as a means of honouring God. Are you using your vocation to bring glory to God? And do you see motherhood as an opportunity to serve God? I was speaking on Wednesday at Gosnells Baptist Church to a group of about 40, I don't know, like, what were they called, golden oldies, or elderly people anyway. And after I had spoken, I read a gospel article in one of my books. A woman came up to me wanting a copy of the book because she said her son is not a Christian, and she felt that her adult son, I don't know how old, but probably in his 20s or 30s, her son was not a Christian, and she wanted to give him the book so that he could read that one article at least, with the thought that he might come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A mother's task in bringing up her children in the way of the Lord doesn't end after they leave primary school. It goes on and on throughout their lives, and then transfers to the grandchildren as well. And we know from Paul's statement about Eunice and Lois, the grandmother and mother of Timothy, that mothers and grandmothers have a great part to play in the coming to faith of their children and grandchildren. Hannah knew that her son's spiritual welfare depended in large part on her. Samuel probably would never have served God in the temple if his mother had not taken him there. Mothers, do you appreciate that you have a crucial part to play in the spiritual development and destiny of your children and of your grandchildren? In your prayers, in your priorities, by your example, through your teaching, are you taking your children, young or old, to God as Hannah did? If not, where are you taking them? Where are you taking them if you're not taking them to God? Mothers, your answers to these questions will depend in the first instance on your answer to this question. Do you have a right relationship with God yourself? You know, the only way to have a right relationship with God is to have your sins removed. And the only way to have your sins removed is to trust in God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. When we trust in him, he makes us clean and sets us right with God the Father. If you are not already trusting in Jesus as your Saviour and Lord, then I urge you to trust in him now. If not for love of your own soul, then for love of your children's souls, believe in the Lord Jesus and be saved. For how can you lead your children to God as Hannah did if you do not know God personally yourself? Mothers, this Mother's Day, think upon Hannah and follow her example. And may God bless and help you as you do this. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, We thank you for making us male or female. We thank you that every human being, whether male or female, is made in your image, equally valued by you and loved by you, and you desire the eternal welfare of all. We thank you that in making us male and female, and in performing the first wedding by bringing Eve to Adam and declaring the marriage formula, for this reason a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. We thank you for the great mystery and wonder of human beings, your image bearers, being male or female, and that in this maleness and femaleness, which is integral to our humanity, there are such profound differences that we can only wonder at them and praise you for them. And we see one of these differences in the life of Hannah, in her anguish and longing for a child. For we know that while men too desire to be fathers, their desire is a very different and differently felt to the way a woman wishes to become a mother. We thank you for the way that you heard Hannah's prayer, and that gives us hope that you will hear our prayers too. And we thank you that in doing so, you gave her not only a son, but a son who is numbered among the mighty men of Israel. We see that you have done this time and time again, and even into the New Testament, when Elizabeth, who was barren, conceived when she knew her husband and bore John the Baptist, whom Jesus said is the greatest of all the prophets, though not as great as those saved under the new covenant. Lord, we thank you for our mothers. Whether we are male or female, we all have mothers, and we thank you for them and praise you for them. And for many of us, we had godly mothers who helped us to come to know the Lord Jesus, who taught us to sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And we know the Bible has told us that because our mothers taught it to us. And we pray for the mothers here in this congregation, grandmothers too, that you might bless them and help them in their ongoing ministry to their children and grandchildren. And we pray that they might receive the full support of their husbands in this. We pray, Lord, for women, whether in our congregation or those that we know, who would have loved to have children but have been unable to do so. We pray that you might comfort and bless them. And we thank you for the great salvation that you have given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the esteem which you have given to women, an esteem which we only find in the scriptures and in the Judeo-Christian traditions, an esteem which reached its pinnacle in sending your son through the woman Mary. She conceived and bore the Lord Jesus Christ, and as she heard of the things that were to that he had done and that he would be done to him, she treasured them in her heart, although her heart was pierced through with a sword. As the years went on, and she saw the mistreatment of her son during his ministry and his final crucifixion. What honour you have given to women, and what esteem you have given to them through the coming of your son, through your handmaid, Mary. And then we see the honour of that you have given to women, not only through their participation in supporting you through your ministry, but also in giving them the privilege and the honour to be the first witnesses to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would help us to honour our mothers, our wives, our daughters, our sisters, our aunts, knowing that they are your image bearers and are greatly loved by you. Help us to be the men and women you would have us be, so that we might show forth your love and your praises to those round about us. And we pray especially for our children, those children who do not know you, and the grandchildren who do not know you. We plead with you for their salvation. We pray that you might so work in their hearts that they come, and their circumstances, and work in and through and upon them in whatever way is necessary to draw them in saving faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, for we would have them with us in eternity before your throne. In Jesus' name and by the enabling of your Spirit we pray. Amen. We're going to sing now.